Hi, you're listening to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church in Ogden, Utah. My name is John Draskovic. I'm the pastor here. And what you'll hear is the message, the sermon from the week's worship before. And you can always check out the full service that has the music and our prayers and liturgy on our YouTube channel. If you go to YouTube, you can just search First Presbyterian Church Ogden and you can find us there. We've got all our services recorded, including the most recent live stream of our service. I hope you enjoy this podcast and you find it to be a blessing. Grace and peace to you, my friends, and welcome to this third week in Lent as we continue this 40-day journey from Ash Wednesday to the cross and the open tomb on, or the empty tomb rather, on Easter Sunday. Now, this week, we're looking at one of the images and metaphors used for the understanding, the way the early church and Paul in particular understood the cross, redemption. And redemption is a word that we use a lot in the church, but it actually has some really deep ancient Near Eastern roots. And so we're going to lift that up. We're going to talk about what that meant then, and therefore what redemption means to us now, here and today, and what the offer of redemption really means. And I'll give you a little hint that it means more than just where you go after you die. So I look forward to this time together. I hope that you walk away with being lifted up and a better understanding of the cross of Christ as we continue through the season of Lent together and looking at the cross and understanding what was really going on here and probing the mysteries that lie there. So enjoy this week's message and thank you for being part of our congregation. Let's join our hearts together for a moment of prayer. Living God, you are the great I am. You are living water. And as we worship you this day, show us who we are, channels of your love and vessels of your grace. Through the reading of these scriptures and the power of your Spirit, may we hear for ourselves the good news and believe because of your word that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our Lenten journey through the different ways that our scriptures, particularly the New Testament, speaks about the cross. And today, we're actually going to go back a little bit into the Torah and see how that contributes to how we understand what actually happened on the cross of Christ. I want you to remember that the Bible, the New Testament in particular, uses lots and lots of different images and metaphors trying to understand and explain what happened on the cross and how the world is now a different place because of what happened there on that Friday 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle Paul in particular is the one who really is trying to help us and help his communities understand what a difference this makes. And Paul's thinking about the cross is dominated by his personal experience, the experience that he had with the risen Christ. It's not any specific theory that he already has in mind about how God saves and heals us on the cross. Those theories come much, much later. The teaching comes afterwards, trying to make sense of the encounter, the personal encounter with the divine, with the holy, with Christ. And ever since Paul wrote those things down to his little communities of faith, the church has been looking at that biblical witness on the cross and looking at Paul's interpreting what happened on the cross to different groups of people and essentially saying, we don't know exactly what happened, but we know this is central to salvation. This is at the core. We cannot lose this. We can disagree, we can debate, we can argue about what exactly happened, how it happened, but we know that that's at the center of it all. And so today we're going to talk about redemption. This is another image, this is another metaphor that is used in the scriptures to talk about what God is doing in the cross with us, with our relationship with the divine. And remember how I said that because of these images and metaphors for what salvation in the cross looks like comes from different experiences and different problems that we've had, right? So justification, that's what we talked about the first week, that's dealing with the problem of guilt. And it uses courtroom imagery, right? Like I can't help but think of like, this is the judge's bench up here. And right, the judge, you know, slams his gavel down and says, not guilty. That's what justification is dealing with. That's what the problem that it's solving. Reconciliation, what we talked about last week, has to do with the breaking of relationships, the rent that exists between us and God, and between us and each other. What we're talking about today, redemption, which is a word that we Christians use all the time, right? I mean, as a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure there's a church or two in town called Redemption. It is common parlance in our language. Redemption, the image, the metaphor that's used, is about release from slavery. It's about being liberated. And I love, personally, I love this image. I love this metaphor, mainly because it refuses to be overly spiritualized. It is grounded. It is earthy. It is real experience. And in order to better understand this redemption metaphor, this redemption image of what happens on the cross, you have to really take a few steps back into the Hebrew scriptures to understand the idea that redemption is derived from. Okay, this may catch you a little off guard, right? Because it has nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with warfare in the ancient Near East. A redemption comes from when a victor, right? You've got these two opposing armies, these two powers that are battling with each other. One of them ultimately wins over the other one. And they would take prisoners, prisoners of war. And guess what? They became their slaves. But what would happen is sometimes the victor would let the prisoners know that they would be willing to sell them their freedom for a price. And this was called a ransom, which is a little bit different than how we understand the word ransom today. And when somebody paid a ransom, so let's say you've got, you know, Uncle Ted out there, and Uncle Ted says, like, I'm gonna pay the ransom to get my nephew or my niece out of slavery, when somebody paid that ransom to set their relative or their friend free, the word that they would use there is they would redeem them. They would be bought out of slavery into freedom. And so this concept of redemption is really an ancient one. One that the people in the biblical world, when Jesus was around, they would know it really well, although it carried a bit of a different meaning then than it does for us now, because we've had 2,000 years of people using the word redemption in relationship to the cross, and so we've kind of missed the foundation, the grounding of what that image, that metaphor was about. And there are three major places in the Hebrew Bible that speak to the redemption which Paul draws upon when he talks about God's redeeming work on the cross. They have to do mainly with the Exodus story, which makes a lot of sense, right? And this was, I had mixed up the scriptures for today. We were supposed to read, so my fault, Sandra. We were supposed to read a section from Exodus 6. And this is the story of God redeeming his people out of slavery, pulling them out, releasing them, liberating them from Egypt. God redeems the Hebrew people, they're not even Israel yet, from slavery in Egypt, which is like the defining experience of what it means to be Jewish. the God who has rescued us from slavery in Egypt. And most especially the point where Pharaoh keeps changing his mind, right? That happens a whole bunch of times through this narrative, but he says, okay, fine, get out of here, go. And then he changes his mind and he's like, no, what the heck did I just do? I need these people to be my slaves. So he goes chasing after him. He brings all his chariots and all his army, and they trap the Hebrew people up against the Red Sea. And Moses, there's this great line. Moses says, do not fear, but stand firm. This is in Exodus 14. See the redemption, the deliverance, the liberation, the freedom that the Lord will accomplish for you today. And then he follows it up with, and you don't have to do a dang thing. All you have to do is just stand there and watch what the Lord will do. Because guess what? It's not about what you do. It's about what the Lord will do. In a nutshell, there's the Christian message. It's not about what you do. It's about what the Lord will do for you. All they do for God to set them free is just stand there like bumps on a log. And then related to this story is what comes just a little bit before it, the Passover experience, particularly the death of the firstborn. Remember, this is what ultimately says, makes Pharaoh say, get out of here. I don't want you people around here anymore. You are causing me too much headache. That's the 10th plague, where the angel of death passes over all of the Hebrew homes that have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel. And when this happens, right, it's the death of the firstborn male in all of the houses in Egypt. God uses a very particular language. He says, Israel is my firstborn son, which should sound pretty familiar to us, right? You are my son, the firstborn of all creation. And because of this special status that Israel has, Israel is commanded to redeem their people in the community from situations which they couldn't break free of. What I mean by that is, if you have a poor relative who has to sell themselves into slavery just to cover the daily expenses, just to put food on the table, every 7 years there's a sabbatical. And Israelites were commanded to redeem their relatives out of slavery. Commanded. You will do this because you're my people and I brought you out of slavery. You're not meant to live that way. You're not meant to go back into it. And this goes for property as well. If you had to sell off the back 40 because you needed a little extra cash to make it through this month or this year, in that sabbatical year, it was your family's obligation. Uncle Ted has to show up to redeem the land and return it to its rightful owner. And then there is another implication of the redemption Israel experienced in the Passover, the firstborn, right? That whole thing about Israel being the firstborn. And this is one that's really easy to miss because we're so far distanced from that world, and it's easy to overlook. Israel is supposed to redeem and consecrate the firstborn male from every womb, from their cows and their sheep to themselves. The firstborn male belongs to the Lord. And actually, one of the 12 tribes, the Levites, were set aside. They were the representatives of the redeemed of the firstborn males of Israel. And there was a ransom price that was set so that if there were more firstborn males than there were Levites, you knew how much you had to give to the Lord, right? If there were 120 firstborn males in Israel, but there were only 100 Levites, well, you paid whatever the price was on those extra 20. That was how you redeemed the people. So prisoners could be redeemed by this payment, by this ransom, or could be redeemed by an act of clemency by their captors, by their oppressors. And this happened in the Babylonian exile. If you remember, a new ruler came in named Cyrus. And Cyrus, who's seen as an agent of God, says, okay, people, you get to go home because I'm such a great guy. I'm your ruler. Don't you love me? Kiss the royal ring. Thank you very much. Go and speak well of me, and please don't try to revolt. Right? Cyrus is seen as God's redeemer. And lots of people point to Isaiah 52 here. You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money, the prophet foretells. So that's kind of the ancient history of this word. And so I want to move now, I want to pivot, I want to turn to the cross. Paul says that we are slaves, right? He says we're slaves. We're slaves to sin. And he says the wages of being slaves to sin is death. And so one way of viewing the cross, one of the images that is lifted up here when he talks about redemption, is that God paid a ransom. God paid a price that frees his people from slavery, from a death sentence. And we tend to, because again, we've got that 2,000 years of Christian history thinking about this, and there's a lot of barnacles that have kind of grown on us. We think of salvation in terms of where you're going to go when you die. Paul thinks about salvation as how are you freed and liberated right now, today, here? How are you being released from bondage? How are you being set free? How are you getting off death row? And just a little side note here, while the price was costly, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that the ransom price was paid to anybody. That was something that we kind of added on, right? At first, the ransom was paid to the devil. And then other times, the ransom was paid to God himself, right? It never talks about that. Those are some of the atonement theories that have grown out of that. And as I was thinking about this, the idea of redemption is being set free. God buying us out of our slavery. Two expressions, actually uniquely American expressions of Christian spirituality, are really, really tied to this. The black church, the African-American church, which grew up out of literally the experience of slavery. And do you know the one church in America that is not in decline right now? The black church. They get what redemption was all about. The other, and this is a little bit more tangential, a little bit more of a stretch, I think, but Alcoholics Anonymous. Uniquely American expression of Christian spirituality. Talk about two groups of people who know viscerally in here what it's like to be set free from slavery. And I know so this may be part of some of your stories, but I know that some of you, all of you, know somebody who this is a part of theirs. There is no way of overly spiritualizing about what's going to happen in some future time, this idea of redemption, being set free from slavery, because these people literally were enslaved and now are free. And there are a few places where Scripture talks about are having been redeemed by God and belonging to him. And the thing that always follows up, don't go back into slavery. Don't choose to go back there. This is particularly in the letter to Galatians, where Paul is encouraging this little community, say, hey, you've been set free from the law. Don't turn back around and go back to it. That's where you've been liberated from. You don't have to go back to the way things were. He says, going back to the law is like putting the manacles back on yourself, voluntarily walking back into the prison. And for those of us who've never tried to keep the law of Moses, what kind of slavery have we been redeemed from that we often want to go back into? Right? For the alcoholic, it's really clear. Right? The temptation is the bottle. For the addict, it's clear. But there are lots and lots of different kinds of slavery out there. And so I'll get personal with you here. This is one of my temptations of slavery, and I'm just going to hope that this rings true for some of you. One of the ways that I think we can be redeemed from slavery is the slavery of trying to be perfect, of trying to do it all right all the time. If you have to be perfect, it means you can't make mistakes. And if you do make a mistake, in order to feel okay about yourself, it's got to be somebody else's fault. And so you start blaming. Life becomes about assigning blame to everybody else. I'm seeing some little grins in the congregation. Right? It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. And this leads to something called scapegoating. I mean, gosh, we were just talking about World War II today and the way that Jews were treated. You want to talk about scapegoating. It's somebody else's fault. And scapegoating leads to hate. Hating others and making others the root of evil when really it was all in here to begin with. But if you have been redeemed from the need to be perfect, if you can make mistakes, and if you can grow from them, and if you can stop blaming other people, you can grow. You can learn. You can become more truly you. You can stop hating other people. You can stop scapegoating others. And you know what? You learn actually a lot more from doing things wrong than you do from learning by doing them right. I heard someone say once that, and they were talking about men in particular, because I don't know if you knew this, but life is a little different for men and women. For men, you do not learn anything from your successes after 30. Everything you learn is from your failures. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. The problem comes when we can't admit that we've messed up. And we all know people who can't admit when they've messed up, who are slaves to having to be perfect. Hi, my name's John, and I'm a recovering perfectionist. And I think that this is one of the great abiding sins of our American church as well, that we got to be perfect. And you know it, right? You see when somebody messes up, what do? Do we come alongside and say, hey, let me help you up? No, we go, pow! There, you're done. Right? We're supposed to go around pretending that we've got it all together, that we are perfect. And God forbid if we admit that we're not. And I think this is one way that we walk back voluntarily into slavery and we refuse the redemption of the Lord. Let me tell you a secret. God knows you're not perfect. God knows. Doesn't expect you to be perfect either. So you have my permission, or maybe I'll invite you to join me on the journey of pretending or stopping pretending that we're perfect. I want to conclude with this. There's this the first woman to ever write and publish a book in English, Julian of Norwich. She's a medieval mystic. And she had this line, this powerful, powerful line. She says, first comes the fall, and then comes the recovery from the fall, and both are the grace of God. Sometimes we need to fall to recognize I'm not perfect. And guess what? It's okay. Because God lifts us up in both of them, seeing where we've faltered and being lifted up from them are both the grace of God. So welcome on the journey of redemption. Whatever your slavery is, welcome. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you on this day for your words of life, of liberation, of having been set free. Father, I know there are hearts in this room, hearts that are joining us around the world that know exactly where their slavery lies. Lord, speak your word of grace to us. Help us to know where we stand, having been redeemed by you. Lord, speak those words to us again. I have released you from slavery. Don't go back. Lord, give us the courage to get up from our fall and to know that it's been part of your grace that we have been made aware of our own slavery, of the shackles that we've put on ourselves so that we can walk away from them, so that we can walk out of that prison cell that's been open the whole time rather than staying in there because it's comfortable. Lord, thank you for your good news, for your cross of Christ that sets us free. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord, Savior of the world. Amen. Well, friends, thank you so much for spending your time with us here on the podcast. You can always check us out in person. We're here on 28th and Quincy in Ogden. You are welcome. We'd love to visit with you. You can also find us on YouTube. Just search First Presbyterian Church Ogden. You can go to our YouTube channel, and then you can watch the whole service. And of course, if you're interested in supporting the life and ministry of our congregation, I'd encourage you to go to our website, www.fpcogden.org, and you can support our ministry through our website. Well, thank you. God's blessings be to you, and look forward to seeing you back here next week.